Hard to disagree with that message, amen. That was really a great job by our choir and orchestra today. So show your appreciation once again for them. That was really great. Yeah. And the reason I felt free doing that in this context here, even though the other campuses are joining us now, is that we send our choir and orchestra around to our various campuses. They are now more of a central focus in our church, so I know you guys get to experience them as well, and I know you appreciate that. I don't usually let you guys in on the precursors to putting together my message, be kind of like a chef letting you in on what's happening in the kitchen. You really don't care, you just want the food. But once in a while, it's important for me to do so so that you understand where we're going today. I do my initial study for a series like we're in this whole year, the summer or even the year before. I knew we were going to preach on 2 Corinthians about 2-3 years ago. I've been rereading the book, and then this last summer I read it and came up with the sermon titles and the small outlines and stuff like that. But I don't actually study the text till the week before, just for time's sake. It takes hours of study in the text to deliver what we do here. And so this week when I got to this text, you got to laugh at this. I just like, oh my, I didn't see any of this. It's like, it's totally overwhelming to me. You're going to see this today. There's 8 verses we're going to look at as we continue our study on holiness. And in these 8 verses, there are 29 prepositions linking 28 nouns and phrases to one central idea, this idea of holiness. And I thought to myself, how do you preach this, God? I mean, what do you want me to do with this? And I think he's given me some direction, but what I need from you guys is mercy and grace. Because usually I just nail it down and, you know, here it is. And I'm telling you, there's so many different ways you can go with this. And I think God has led me very well in this. But boy, you'll see when we read it here in a second. It's a very, very different, if not uniquely complex and intricate text. I actually, mid this week, I wanted to kill myself for the phrase I use quite often where I say, this is Scottsdale Bible Church, you know. And I thought to myself, you got to stop saying that because this is a really, really hard passage. We should call ourselves Scottsdale Flyover the Bible Church today because we're not going to do justice to this, but we're going to do as deep of a dive as we can in 39 minutes and 52 seconds. So let's pray and then we'll dive right in. Father, thank you for your word. All joking aside, Lord, we love your word here. I love your word. Without it, I would be lost. I'd have nothing to say to these dear people. But Lord, we do have your word. And as Peter writes about Paul, he says there are some things that Paul wrote that are difficult to understand. And Lord, I think I felt that a little bit this week. Not that it's hard to understand, God, but hard to put together in a 40-minute talk that can impact our lives. So pray by your grace, God, and the power of your spirit that you'd be with us during this time. May some of these words get through to our hearts and our minds. And may, Lord, we walk out of here a bit changed, at most, Lord, or at best, a bit more holy as we pursue you. And I pray this in Jesus' name, and I hope we can all say together, amen. So here's a good place to start. This will get us into the text today. I personally believe, this is just for me, but I think some of you might agree, that the most difficult time to be holy is when one is in pain or turmoil in life. I find that for me. I do pretty well being holy, being set apart, keep watching my P's and Q's, walking with God when things are smooth, when there's a clear lane in front of me. But put an obstacle in front of me, put some pain in my life, I just don't do as well with that. Kim calls me on this every time I'm sick or I'm frustrated by something. She says, you know how at some people's funerals in the last days they said so-and-so never once complained when they were suffering? She said, they're not going to say that at your funeral, like never. She goes, because you get just a little bit of pain and you let all of us know about it. She said, sometimes I wish you'd just put us out of your misery, you know, and I get that. And she's right, because I'm not on my best game when I'm in pain. I don't feel as spiritually and emotionally sharp. I feel more vulnerable when life hurts. I feel more easily swayed when things are coming at me. And so this call to holiness that we're looking at in 2 Corinthians chapters 6 and 7 as we make our way through this book this year, this being set apart, in our thoughts and our emotions and in our behaviors. I just got to confess, it's doubly hard for me when life throws curveballs. And so this week, I felt like God had me in a headlock, because you're going to see this passage that we're looking at today, again, that contains all these prepositions and nouns and phrases linked to this central idea of holiness, is immensely challenging because it tells us that pain is something that can never stop nor should stop our being set apart for God. I call this message Holiness Unhindered, because the message is going to be through good times and bad, through high times and low, through painful times and party times, holiness can and should be unhindered. No victims, no excuses, and that includes your pastor. So let's read the passage first, all eight verses, 29 prepositions, 28 nouns and phrases, and I'm going to read it initially. You're going to like this, Mark, in the New American Standard Bible. Mark's one of our elders. He and I talk about Bible translations, and we're going to read it in the NASB, which I don't usually do because it's the most accurate, albeit wooden, translation out there, meaning it's more difficult to read, but it includes all the prepositions. And I want you to see this, that are in the Greek, and then we'll unpack it in the English Standard Version, which doesn't do this because it makes it more readable, and you'll see why we're doing this as we go along. But here's the text in the most wooden accurate translation into the English. It says, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry will not be discredited, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings. The preposition, by the way, is in, if you missed English classes. In imprisonments, in torments, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, in the power of God. Then it switches prepositions. By weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left, by glory and dishonor, by evil report and good report, regarded as, new preposition, deceivers and yet true, as unknown yet well known, as dying yet behold we live, as punished yet not put to death, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. What would you do with this passage if you had to preach it? You can see what I'm saying. Now, some of you are really arrogant. You go, I can preach it. Well, I'm not going to let you. But I think most of us would go, this is like, how do you make this something that we can all gather our heads and hearts around? Well, I'll say it right now. We are Scottsdale Bible Church, so we will. And when you look closely here at this passage, this is what I saw. There's many ways to look at this, but what I saw was no less than three overriding truisms about holiness. Three things that, as I looked at it for me this week, will help me and I think you understand how and why holiness can and should be unhindered in every aspect of our lives. And the first thing that it tells us is, and it tells us, and this will deal with the first 18 prepositions and nouns, is that holiness is revealed in our adversity, in our character, and our spirituality. Holiness is revealed in adversity, character, and spirituality. And the key word, believe it or not, there is revealed. Holiness is shown, whether we have it or not, in the things of life, both good and bad, that come at us. So notice this now in the English Standard Version. It'll be a little bit more readable and clear. It says, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. And then it goes on to list these 18 things that, as you'll see, have to do with adversity, character, and spirituality. But what I need you to see first, and this is really important here, is that Paul the Apostle, who wrote this, inspired by the Spirit, is saying when it comes to his and his companions' ministry, their service to God, that he doesn't want any fault to be found. That's the holiness piece. No obstacle put in their way in every way. And one of the ways we need to read this here is to not read that word ministry the way that we use it today. The way that you and I use the word ministry today, I'll pick on Howard like I do often, is that, you know, Howard, who's been a church-going guy for a while here, would say about that word ministry, he would say, "Oh, I got a ministry. I have this Bible study and this service position, and that's my ministry." That's how we use this word today. But what Howard means by that is that he also then has a day job. He has another job that he does, and he has a family and all these other things, and somehow that's distinct from his ministry. In other words, we have made today what we call a secular sacred distinction in our lives between what we do for God in a context of church or parachurch and what we do out there. Paul knows nothing of that distinction. When he says my ministry here, you know what he means? All of life. All of his life was serving God. He made tents for a living, and he preached the gospel in open air, and he would debate this with his Jewish compatriots and all of that. Everything he did, he saw as a ministry, as a service to God. So we're going to move on right now, but simply notice that when he says ministry and servants, he's referring to all of life. And he's saying here, in all of life, I need to make sure that whether good or bad, there's no fault to be found with me. My holiness needs to remain strong in every way. And then he goes on to list what he means by every way. And he mentions three categories of words. First is adversity. He uses 10 words to describe adversity. He says afflictions, hardships, calamities. Those are just general things that happen to people living in a fallen world. Disease comes your way, earthquakes and tornadoes happen, the car doesn't work, afflictions, hardships, and calamities. And then he says, and beatings, imprisonments, and riots. Those are things that happen to you because other people are crazy, right? Because other people are coming at you. And then he gives a third category, labors, sleepless nights, and hunger. Those were the results of Paul's ministry of working hard for God and doing great things for him. And he didn't have melatonin or Ambien back then. So if you had a sleepless night, it was a sleepless night. And you chalked it up to a life that was difficult but well-lived. And his point is, don't miss this under this first set of adversity things, is that we need to endure those things. He says, by great endurance in all these things is how we keep our holiness. And that's the point, gang, that these things, in varying ways, this lengthy list, are things that are going to happen to you and I. Why? Because life is hard. And when they do, they become the great revealer of our holiness. They become a gauge or a barometer of how well we are doing spiritually or not. Pain is the great revealer of what's inside of us. That's what Paul is saying here. And it helps spur us on in our holiness, because if we find ourselves responding badly to these things, we got some room for improvement. But conversely, if we handle them pretty well, then I guess we're walking with God fairly closely. I called Daryl Delhousay this week. Daryl, as many of you know, is our pastor emeritus. He's the guy who built this church for 25 years under God's grace before I came here. I've been here about 16 years. Daryl has been with us for 25. He still offices here. We see him regularly. He's an esteemed person on our staff. And Daryl, you know, is a character. He's very charming, and he had a lot of Daryl-isms over the years. So, for instance, he'd tell a joke, and when people wouldn't laugh, he'd say, "Well, that went over like a pregnant pole vaulter." You know, and you go, I mean, you must have said that like 1,000 times for those of you who are here, you know. And it's funny, the first time, like, some of you are laughing, and then you go, "Okay, I've heard that one already." But he'd milk that thing for all it's worth. And one of the phrases that he used, what I thought was great, and I called him because I wanted to get a direct quote from him this week, is I said, "Tell me about how you used to say that, you know, when we get bumped and what falls out of us." And he goes, "Oh, I know exactly what you're talking about." He said, "Here's what I used to always say, and I say it again now." He said, "If you want to know what makes the nature of a person, bump them and see what spills out." I love that. If you want to see what makes the nature of a person, I'm going to say it even stronger, body block them and see what comes out. And he's exactly right. I know for me that, again, I do holiness fairly well when there's a clear lane. But if you bump me, if you get in my way, if Satan gets in my way, if life gets in my way, something's going to spill out. And Daryl's exactly right. That communicates the nature of a person. I don't have near the problems that Paul does, and most of you don't. He was living in the first century 2,000 years ago, and he was under great persecution for the life that he lived in Jesus and all of that. But at the same time, this is the Word of God, and we can relate to what adversity is about. I have things worse than what I'm about to share with you right now, but this is what came to mind for me because it really does test my holiness. One of the things you guys don't know about me, and it really is a very neurotic tendency that I have, is that I hate crowds. I just hate crowds, which is weird for a guy who's pastoring a large church. Like, somebody asked me, like, well, how do you do it on Sunday? I go, why do you think I stay on the stage? I just don't like crowds. I never have since I was a little kid. I don't like large arena events. I don't like going to grocery stores. I hate airports. I just don't like crowds. And I've been in therapy for it. I've talked to my therapist about it over the years. I've prayed about it. And for some reason, there's just something in me that when I get around a lot of people I don't know, I feel like a caged animal. I'm not mean. I don't lash out, but I get defensive. I'm not smiling. I just want to get through that experience. And that's been with me ever since I was a little guy. And so it would not be unusual for you to see me at an airport or at a grocery store, and I look like I've been sucking lemons for the last hour. Because I'm there, and I'm kind of huddled in a corner. I'm just trying to get in and out fast, and it's amazing. But because we have so many people in our church, it would also not be uncommon for me to be going through a grocery store. And this is what happens. This is confession time in the house of God. I'm going to the grocery store. It happened the other day, and I'm going down an aisle and trying to get in and out quick. And there's some person who has the cart on one side of the aisle, and their body on the other side. And I'm like, you know, you do know that you don't have this whole place yourself, right? Like, I got to get out of here. I'm a little defensive. And so I'll be coming down, and I won't be smiling and all this. And I'm about 2 feet from them. And I'm like, you gonna ever move? And this always happens. They look up and go, Pastor Jamie? I'm like, oh, no, no, no. And of course, you know, I'm a big fake. I look at them, I go, hey, brother. Hey, sister. How are you? You know, and I'm like, but you know, it's God's way. He's so good. It's God's way of saying, don't you get in that way, Jamie. Don't you get that way. I know you don't like stores. I know you don't like airports. You're just weird. You got issues. I know that. I love you, son, but you need to maintain your holiness even when you're on the defensive. And God uses you guys to remind me of that all the time. I realized, and maybe this will be freeing to you, it's very freeing to me, I realized that I have a choice when it comes to these things. I have a choice, now watch this, and whether I will allow my defensiveness and my adversities to rob me of my holiness or reveal my holiness. Because you'll see in a second here, you do have some holiness in you. You can't believe in Jesus without him living in you, his spirit living in you, and doing some amazing things in you. That's what holiness is, and it's in you. As my good friend Larry Crabb used to say, are you going to allow the spirit to be released or not? A bit more quickly, notice a further thing this text tells us about holiness being the great revealer. It's revealed in our character. We've looked at about eight words. Oh, nope, go back, sorry. Here, we're still on the text here. When it says these nine things, or these eight things, nine things actually, that holiness is revealed in our affliction, it's interesting. It goes on then to say, by purity and knowledge and patience and kindness, genuine love, by truthful speech. Yeah, all of those interesting things, three of those are fruits of the Spirit. Two of those have to do with how we think, knowledge and truthful speech. And then one of those, purity, is the quintessential word for holiness. It actually comes from the root word holy, hagios, and it means just holiness pouring out of you. And it's fascinating that this comes right in the coattails of adversity, that even though you might have a life in which some things are difficult, the underlying reality is that you and I still need to develop the kind of character inside, genuine love, purity, truthful speech, all the things that come out of you and out of your character that is still set apart unto the Lord. And again, we're going to move on here in 2 seconds, but the encouragement here is that God has put some of these things in you. They're called the fruits of the Spirit. They're called the work of the Holy Spirit that live in each of us who believe in Jesus, and you have a choice. Just like me getting caught in an airport or in a grocery store I don't want to be in, I have a choice in that moment. How am I going to respond to my natural defensiveness? Am I going to unleash the kindness of God and who he is, or am I going to allow the flesh to take over? No victims here. It's going to reveal your holiness or not. And then there's a last category, and that's spirituality. It only uses two phrases to describe how holiness reveals our spirituality, but boy, are they pregnant with meaning. The phrases are the Holy Spirit and the power of God. Wow. When you and I experience all of life, man, it's a test on whether or not, as the old Puritans used to say, the Spirit is vivified in us, meaning released and lifted up, and the power of God is released or not, or whether it's not. It's a gauge on whether we're walking with God or not. Holiness is revealed in our adversity, our character, even in our spirituality. And again, don't be misled. You guys got choices here on whether you're going to walk with God through it all or whether you're just going to go on autopilot. Now, a bit more quickly, notice a second truism about unhindered holiness that this passage lays out for us. And we're going to go through this one more quickly because we want to end on a very encouraging note that I think you guys will like. But here's the second thing we need to spend a few moments on, and that is that holiness runs through the extremes of life. It runs, and by runs, I mean it plows through the extremes of life. So if holiness is revealed in our adversity, character, and in the, what was the other one? Adversity, character, and spirituality, then it runs through the extremes of life. Here's how we know this in the text here. It says that our holiness is through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. And again, I know I made a big deal of the prepositions, but it changed them here. All those other ones were in. Holiness is revealed in these things. Now it's saying that your holiness runs through, now watch this, times when you feel you get the honor that you are due, and times where you're dishonored, people aren't giving you the honor that you're due. Times when they slander you unfairly and speak things they shouldn't about you, and times where they praise the things that you do and the things that you have said. And the point is, whether others show you honor or treat you with dishonor, whether they slander you or praise you, these are extremes. God says you can and should maintain your holiness, holiness unhindered. There's never a reason to lash out. There's never a reason to lose your testimony. You're better than that. The Spirit lives in you. And if you don't believe that, look at the other through that it gives us here, the third use of this preposition. It says, with or through the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. I love this one. It's reminiscent of Ephesians chapter 6, where it talks about the full armor of God. And do you remember what the weapons in your hands were? In one hand is the sword of the Spirit, and in the other hand is the shield of faith. Yeah. And so I like how one commentator said it. He said you have an offensive weapon, the sword, and a defensive weapon, the shield. So whether they're slandering you or praising you, honoring you or dishonoring you, you're okay. You got the shield of faith that says, I trust God through it all. And you got the sword of the Spirit, which is the Bible, the Word of God, in which you can say, I have God's Spirit working in me to give me the truth that I need to get through this time. Holiness runs through the extremes of life. So to review, holiness is revealed in adversity and character and spirituality. It runs right through the extremes of whatever life throws at us. And then thirdly and finally, and I've left some time for this, and as I say quite often, if this does not encourage you, I got nothing else, because this is really good stuff. And that is that holiness results. So it reveals, it runs, and it results in the ironies of Christian experience. It results in the ironies of Christian experience. In other words, if you choose to not be a victim, if you choose to be a man or a woman of God, And through it all, do your best to maintain a life set apart unto Him of holiness. There will be some fruit in your life, and that fruit forms an irony in your experience with God that will make it all worth it. What do we mean by this? I want you to look one last time at our passage, and you're going to see what we mean. Having noted up to this point, 21 words and phrases that teach us about unhindered holiness, that's what we've looked at. It now gives us 7 final words and phrases that help us understand the amazing results of a set-apart life. And here they are. It says, we are treated as imposters, yet are true, as unknown, and yet well-known, as dying, and behold, we live, as punished, and yet not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing everything. Now, I know we've looked at a lot already, but I need you to hang in there for just a few more minutes because this stuff is worth mining if anything ever was. The prepositions here, again, are key. I know I've done a lot with prepositions today, but they really matter in this text. He's not using the preposition in or en that we looked at for the first 18 times. He's not using through or by that we looked at for 3 times. No, he switched gears here and he's using the preposition as. And he uses it over and over again here. And now watch this. He's doing it to compare and contrast your experience in the flesh, your experience as a human being, or how others might see you as a human being, and then contrasting that with how God sees you. So he's contrasting here what one commentator calls the human reality. These are very true things about your life with what the divine reality can be as you live set apart unto Him. And when you experience these things, I know no other way to say it as these are the irony of Christian experience as we live holy lives. Let me show you. This first one I love. He says, we are treated as imposters, yet are true. Now, some of you go, well, what does that mean? Well, here's what I know. Every one of you have experienced this. If you are a believer in Jesus, here's what you've experienced. There are times when somebody has said to you of your Christian experience, right, Pierre? They've looked at you and said, dude, it ain't real. Like, God's not real, and this is more of a psychological aberration, and I don't know why you're making such a big deal of this Jesus stuff, because, you know, it's not really real. I mean, it's just fake, and here's what's real, and then they'll tell you what they think, which is usually some form of idiocy. I'm telling you right now, I hear this stuff all the time. When I first became a Christian, I was in a tavern trying to witness to my high school friends. I was a freshman in college, and I'm sitting there in this tavern, and I'm talking about Jesus this and Jesus that, and I'll never forget the guts of one of the guys next to me. He's one of the jocks from my high school. He looked at me, and he goes, Jamie, he goes, none of what you're talking about is real. He said, I've seen religion come and go. I tell you right, 2 years from now, you won't be talking like this. He goes, it's a phase. He said, none of this is real. He said, you're just making way too much of this Bible and Jesus stuff. And he's telling me this. And I was such a brand new Christian, I had no idea how to respond to him. I mean, again, I can get defensive, but I wouldn't look at him and say, yes, it is, you know, or something smart like that. So I didn't say anything, but I did think this at the time. And I thought to myself at the time, well, if you're right, then time will tell, right? And now here it is 40 years later. And here's what I can tell you. It's real. And I know it's real because God, who says, though others might see you as a fake and an imposter, and even at times a hypocrite, because as we established last week, we all are hypocrites at times, God says, but I know you, and I love you. And what you've experienced in me and what you've experienced in Jesus is real. Stay close to me. Stay holy and set apart, and you will experience that irony. I love this next one, too. It's akin to this, but many of us will relate to this as well, as unknown, yet well-known. I know the answer to the question I'm about to ask you. Any of you here ever feel like others around you don't get you? You ever experienced that? And I'm even talking about others who should get you, like a fellow brother or sister in Christ, or maybe a spouse, and you sit there and go, man, they don't know me. Here's the beautiful thing, but I get weepy at this. God does. Yeah, there's times where others who should know us don't know us, and we feel unknown, but God says, I know you. I know your faults, I know your foibles, I know your shattered dreams, I know the ones that have come true, and I'm with you and I love you. Yet as unknown, we are known. You might be a nobody to some people around you, but you're a somebody to God. That's what he says. I love how one pastor said it years ago, everyone matters to God. Let's move on, because this is good stuff. He then says, as dying, yet behold, we live. Somebody goes, what does that mean? Well, it's exactly what we looked at a few weeks ago in the last series out of 2 Corinthians, where it says that outwardly we're wasting away, remember this, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day. And I told you guys, you know, no offense, but all of you have bodies that are eventually going to decay and slow down. And if you don't believe me, ask the chapel. Love you, chapel, but we know that that happens, right? And I'm right behind you guys. And we had some fun with it back then, too. Some of the young people don't even think about this, but someday you're going to look like me. Someday it's going to start happening to you. And so there's this process of dying, of decaying. Outwardly, we waste away. Here's the beautiful thing. God says, inwardly, as we stay holy to him, we're renewed day by day, and behold, we live. Punished yet not killed. This one's kind of hard. Commentators wrestle back and forth what that means. Some mean, is it punished by others? Is it punished by God? Hebrews 12, his discipline. I don't know. Here's what I do know. God's saying that even when you're punished, even when you might be in the woodshed with him or others are coming at you, he's got this. And he's probably going to keep you alive for some purpose, but even if he doesn't, you'll be with him, so you still win. This is my favorite one. The favorite irony of the Christian life, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. One of the reasons I love this book, and I know I can be kind of a dismal guy sometimes in my temperament because I tend to be rather cynical in the way that I think about things, but I love this book because 18 times in this book, Paul uses the word sorrow to describe his own life. He's kind of a disturbed guy in some of the things that he was processing about his life. It's one of the most human books in all the Bible. And yet in the midst of that sorrow, and Rustin will talk about that this summer when we cap off this book, Paul talks about in the midst of that sorrow, right in the coattails of that, is always this joy that God gives. So you can't sink so low that Jesus is not there giving you joy. As the psalmist says, and I quote this to you guys all the time, though there's weeping in the night, there is joy in the morning. And so this irony of the Christian life is that as you live a set-apart life to him, he's going to give you joy when you need it most. There's times where in my difficult times of life where I'm on the verge of tears, I never cry really in front of you guys, I do it all very privately, and sometimes those tears immediately start to turn into some joy because I realize even in the midst of the tears, he's with me. And even in the midst of the tears, he says, don't worry, son, someday there's going to be none of these. And I get a taste of the joy of heaven. These last two, are again, in the Greek, are really powerful. As poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. Here's what you need to know about these to understand it rightly. Paul is switch hitting here between the literal and the spiritual in both of these statements. In other words, when he says, as poor and as possessing nothing, those are literal statements about his life. But then he says, even in my poverty, even in my lack of material possessions, I get to make many people rich. He means that spiritually. And I possess everything. And he means that spiritually. And the irony is this, is that even if you hit skid row, even if you go through dire financial times, as some of you have, you realize that as you walk with Jesus, there's a lot more important things in this world than money. Amen? And there's a lot more important things in this world than material possessions. A hard lesson for a town like Scottsdale. But the reality is that God says your joy isn't tied to your things or your 401k. Your joy is tied to him. And so even in your poverty, you can become rich. Even having nothing, you can have everything. These are the results of a life well lived. These are the results of a life that's set apart to him, and only a life that is that. Some of you guys want to experience more of God. Well, this series is your series, because until you experience unhindered holiness, until you can learn to stay in your lane and plow through anything and everything that comes before you, until you can learn to do that, God says you won't have the fruit, you won't have the results. When you do that, you experience the ironies that he has for you. I want to close today, we have a few minutes left, with a story and a quote that I think will be very meaningful to some of you, and the rest of you can notch away for the future. As I was preparing this week for our time together, I was perusing one of my usual Christian websites that I do on every day. I just search some of the Christian news sites to find out what's happening. And one of them is Christianity Today. It's a pretty good magazine, an online magazine on just what's going on in the Christian world. And as I scrolled down, I noticed that Philip Yancey had written an article, which he doesn't do very often for CT. And as I looked at this article, because I love Yancey, he has written so many great books. The most amazing is What's So Amazing About Grace, which just rocked my world 20 years ago. And he's a great writer, and he's a good man. And he wrote an article, very personal, about his recent diagnosis with Parkinson's disease. And only the way that Yancey could do, he starts off this article very human. Yancey does this. He starts off all of his books really human and sucks us in by saying, you know, this is how I initially respond to it and how difficult this is. And then he turns the corner into trying to make sense of it spiritually. And so in the first part of this article, he talks about how he's been a mountain climber. He lives in Denver and all these things, and he can't climb mountains anymore. And then he talks about how others are starting to show pity on him, and he hates that. In fact, he said at one point in the article, he said, I'd never heard this. He says, I'm not disabled, I'm dislabeled, is what he said. Because he said, don't label me, you know, this. I'm still Philip Yancey. And he's wrestling through all of these issues. And then eventually, as he writes, he gets to some of the spiritual stuff that God has shown him. And this was worth the read for me. He essentially says that God is in all of this. Yancey knows this. He has written books for years on where is God when it hurts and disappointment with God and things like that. And now he's being tested in that. And he says, I've come to the conclusion that his grace and his goodness has to be enough for me to finish well and finish strong. And he says, yet it's going to be his grace and goodness through an obvious, very difficult time in my life. And then he writes this. And you got to picture me. I'm in my home office. I'm reading on my iPad. I read most of the font there. And I'm in my easy chair because I like comfort. Did I mention that earlier? And so I'm reading in my easy chair. And I read this quote, and I immediately highlight it, cut, paste it into my notes section because I knew you guys needed to see this. Here's what he says. He says, with some exceptions, those who live with pain and failure tend to be better stewards of their life circumstances than those who live with success and pleasure. And then he says, pain redeemed impresses me much more than pain removed. I gotta tell you, let's be super honest right now. I have a love-hate relation. Yep, I'll let you take a picture of it. It's really good. I'll get out of the way. I gotta tell you right now, I have a love-hate relationship with that statement. I started off our time together saying that. When I'm in pain, my first prayer is what? Remove this, God. I don't initially pray, hey, would you redeem this somehow for your purposes? That's not what I pray. When I'm in pain, I say, God, take it away. Again, Rustin's going to talk about that this summer because Paul the Apostle is going to give the same confession. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, three times I prayed for the Lord to take this away. But many times, and many of you have experienced this, and this is where the fight comes in, many times God says, no, I'm not going to remove this. I could, but I'm not going to, because I have a better plan than you see right now in this, and that's pain redeemed. And there's a part of me that is drawn to that because I want to find God in my pain. I want to remain holy in my pain, but there's another part of me that says, I'm not sure I like that. I wish God would just be in the remove business rather than the redeem business. And here's what I've learned in 59 years of living, 40 plus years of knowing Jesus. You can argue with them and fight them with you all you want, but until you get some peace with the fact that he can redeem and does redeem any and every situation we put before him, you will live a frustrated life. You won't go to hell if you believe in Jesus. That's the good news. But you'll experience a form of hell this side of heaven. You will. You'll be angry, you'll be frustrated, you'll be distant, you'll be lonely because you're fighting God who has said, yeah, I could take this away, but you need to trust me. I got a better plan here if you'll open yourself up to me. That's what Yancey's wrestling with right now. I love how he says it. With some exceptions, there are those who live with pain and failure who tend to be better stewards of their life circumstances. You appreciate things more. You're more sober and real about the complexities and difficulties of life. You love better because of the pain that you're in. You do. None of us love better when it's easy street. We love better when God is taking us down a road less traveled, a road in which he's doing something in our character. And so Yancey's right. Pain redeemed is more impressive than pain removed. I'm still going to pray at times he removes it. How about you? But part of my holiness is when he doesn't remove it, I'm going to place myself in his pathway and say, God, I'm yours. Redeem me. And I know he will. Let's pray. God, thank you for these words of Paul and for the inspiration of your Holy Spirit. I pray that as each of us give thought to these for our own lives, as we go out of here and apply these to our own lives, because, God, they're complex here, that, God, there might be just a few handles for each of us that we can grab onto. It might be adversity, it might be character, it might be spirituality, it might be the extremes of life. It might be one of those ironies that we're experiencing right now in which we say, okay, God, it's all worth it. God, speak to us as we leave here today. And Lord, our commitment back is to be to draw close to you as we possibly can, to live a life of private and personal holiness that can't help but show itself when we're out there where it matters most. So do that work in us, we pray. In Jesus' name, and we say together, amen.